Today, of course, is Trinity Sunday, and each year at this time, we focus on and highlight an aspect of this core belief. By design, the sermon will be more topical in nature. The following up from Pentecost, the next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, and it's a great time for us then to think more in a directed way about our faith in what we believe. As we look to the reading of God's Word, though, if you would join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. And we ask then that you would enable us to hear them, to read, to mark, and to learn. Father, that we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. John 10, beginning in verse 22. At the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." The word of the Lord. The great English writer Dorothy Sayers once remarked that to the average churchgoer, the mystery of the Trinity means the Father is incomprehensible, the Son is incomprehensible, and the whole thing is incomprehensible. Something put in by theologians to make it more difficult. Nothing to do with daily life or ethics. Of course, Sayers did not believe this herself. She was a devout Christian and a defender of Christian beliefs. But she captured what many people thought. Yet, if we're honest, this is how we feel about most things that go outside of our knowledge base. Who hasn't at times actually felt their head hurt when they try to learn something new and difficult, from geometry to algebra or installing a new computer operating system, putting a roof together with a complex gambrel and intricate dormers? When mental energy is required, we usually don't like it. And more than that, as Americans, we value what is pragmatic, what is practical. Our culture tends to dismiss anything that we can't find an immediate application for. We want to see, does it work? We even pride ourselves that kind of thought, like, well, don't give me theory, give me what works. But if you substitute cornstarch for baking powder in making biscuits because they look alike, and you don't see why it makes any difference, you will still end up with hockey pucks. And if learning all the mumbo jumbo about different types of gunpowder, burn rates, expansion, pressures is too mentally taxing for you, and you decide, you know what, there really can't be that much difference between pistol and rifle powder and reloading, I'll just interchange them. Those who know winced, because you know what happened. You'll blow up your gun, most likely. Just because you cannot see an immediate practical connection, it doesn't mean it's not important. And when it comes to the Trinity, all reality is based on it. For our triune God has made everything. All reality is based on it. And because God has revealed himself to us as one God in three persons, we must know and worship him as the Trinity. A mystery, yes. But our universe is filled with mysteries. Now, there have always been those who want to reject a doctrine and say, well, this is just an evasion of Greek philosophy into Christianity or something like that. But ignorance of the position is found when you try to understand Scripture without it. When you read Scripture, you see the Father is divine. He is God. You read Scripture and you see the Son is divine. He's God. The Spirit is divine. He is God. And yet at the same time, we see there's a distinction between them. You can read in Matthew 3 at the baptism of Jesus. Immediately, he came up from the water. And behold, the heavens opened up. And he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove coming to rest on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or 2 Corinthians 13, a common benediction for us. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We see these distinctions. At other times, we see the unity. Scripture brings both of these to play back and forth. And whenever a person or a group has left this teaching, they have left Christianity behind. What you believe matters. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, he said, "When poisons become fashionable, they do not cease to kill." When poisons become fashionable, they do not cease to kill. Just because you don't think a certain way about something doesn't mean it doesn't have an ill effect upon us. And what you believe matters. Get the Trinity wrong, you get Jesus wrong, you've left Christianity. Christianity is unlike any world religion because Jesus is just simply different. Jesus was walking into the temple during the Feast of Dedication, what we would call Hanukkah today. It commemorates when the temple was cleansed and rededicated at the persecution and desecration that Antiochus IV brought upon the Jewish people. And during this celebration, the Jews come and they ask him, say, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the long-expected one? Are you the Messiah or not?" And of course, Jesus says, "Well, I told you. You do not believe me." But he goes on to say other things. He says of his people, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And I and the Father are one." Now, the Jews understood what he was claiming. They picked up stones ready to stone him. And, of course, to the question, "Well, why are you doing this?" They say, "Because you're blaspheming. You, being a man, make yourself God." You see, they understood what Jesus was saying. He's not just an inspired prophet. He's not just a worker of miracles, a wise and gifted teacher. I said before, I really dislike those coexist bumper stickers, the letters are all made of different religious symbols. Not that it's not good for us to live in peace with one another. It's that the idea behind it is an attitude that all religions are basically the same. That is true only if you are ignorant of all religions. To say that my basketball skills are basically the same as LeBron James is only true if you're super generic, so much so as not to be helpful. Yes, we both have two legs, and we play the game with a ball. To say Christianity is the same as other religions is less true than LeBron and I. And that's not very true. Jesus claims to be God, and he claims to be man. The infinite chasm between God and our sin has been breached by God becoming man, fulfilling what we broke in the first place. We are united to this personal God through this act of divine grace that God found us while we were yet sinners. Think about that. The dominant religion of India is Hinduism. The goal of the Hindu is to be united to an ultimate impersonal divine reality, Brahman. Impersonal. We are to be absorbed into this oneness, total loss of the individual. And you are reincarnated until you figure out it is all an illusion. Buddhism is slightly different. Whereas Hinduism believes that there's something of a permanent divine essence that sort of goes reincarnation to reincarnation with you, Buddhism says, no, nothing carries forward. You follow the Eightfold Path, and at the end, you are also absorbed into nothingness. Suffering, personal self, it's all an illusion. You are reincarnated until there's nothing left. In Islam, God is essentially unknowable and functionally impersonal to us. Salvation is becoming a Muslim by believing the fundamental doctrines. You remain the same as in terms of an individual, but God in his person is unknowable to you. For someone to say that these are all the same is just plain ignorance. To say that, you know, you can see how all religions converge, you know, all the paths go up to the same mountaintop. Well, what that means is somehow you are elevated above the mountaintop. You've left the mountain. You've got a God's eye perspective of all religions, which you're claiming no one else has. But you can see that clearly. But why does it matter anyways? Who cares? It matters because there's a cost of not getting it right. A huge cost. Beliefs get lived out in real life. We live out what we believe. The Hindu caste system is not an accident. Lower castes, the untouchables, and as you work your way up through reincarnation, these lower castes are there because of karma, because of bad things they've done. There's no incentive to help those less fortunate than yourself. Yeah, they did it to themselves, and they'll learn over time, and we move on. It's not an accident that the caste system pervades that system. The meaning of Islam, the word itself, means submission. It's not a shocker that in Islamic countries, women are severely oppressed. The strong dominate the weak. The violence of Muhammad is part of the violence of the culture. There's little to no talk of personal love and forgiveness in their religion. Tim Keller, in Reason for God, he put it this way. He's speaking of when you think of God as unipersonal, as just one, no division, there's just a God. He said he can have from all eternity power, sovereignty, and greatness, but not love. Love cannot be at the heart of the universe, only power. And we see that. Religion then becomes a conflict of power and might. And Buddhism, not the Hollywood version, kind of that cafeteria style where you sort of pick some candles and aromatherapy and some food. I'm not talking about that. I mean actual Buddhism, actual beliefs. Has given us wholesale slaughter on proportions equal to that of the Nazis in World War II and beyond in Southeast Asia. Both an idea of superiority of races as well as an indifference towards suffering has been part of their ethical system because the individual does not matter. And that gets lived out. Now, of course, immediately the objection is, well, there are Christians who have done horrible things in the name of Christ. True. But other Christians are quick to condemn them for such practices by pointing to who Jesus is, to the DNA of Jesus. Jesus' DNA is to be our DNA. And when it doesn't match up, we go back to, no, this is Jesus. Suffering is not an illusion to be thought away. His suffering is meant as a means of glory of overcoming sin and death. And it is our great peril that we think of doctrine as something to avoid, or worse, to actually speak against. It's not humble to praise ignorance, as if the more ignorant you are, the more spiritual you are. If you don't know something, be humble about it, but by all means, learn. Grow, extend what you are to believe about God, because that's your capacity to worship and understand and to interact in life around you. For some, the stand say, well, those theologians just try to make everything complicated. We just need to love Jesus. No creed but Christ. Let's hear it for just Jesus, everybody. Which Jesus? Who are you talking about? There is, for some, an idea that Jesus kind of looks like a 1960s long-haired surfer who apparently is okay with abortion and never once condemned same-sex marriage, who just is an inspirational revolutionary who never claimed to be God. who really just wants us to be true to ourselves in the end. Kind of a little more than a Disney princess film. Just be yourself. Or maybe the Jesus who's an avatar, he is there to help us get to a higher plane of consciousness, which when we get there, we realize there's nothing, we don't exist. Or the Jesus who was a prophet who was never crucified. Just a man. Maybe a hapless political figure that failed miserably. Or Jesus who loves baseball, apple pie, and the American dream of constant consumerism. All gunpowder is just gunpowder. Cyanide crystals look just like sugar crystals. Don't get them confused with your coffee. It matters. J.A. Packer, wonderful theologian of our time, he said, when we disregard the study of God, we sentence ourselves to stumble through life blindfolded, with no sense of direction, no understanding of our surroundings. That's why it matters. God has revealed himself to us so that we're not blind. We're not stumbling through life. And there's actually joy in what many consider stuffy old-timey religion. We stand in a long line of Christians for 2,000 years professing, confessing, worshiping these truths about our God. The very things we believe, we worship with, we act out and we're involved in changing who we are. We don't know what God is, but we know who he is because he's revealed himself all through salvation history. And what he has revealed is that he is triune, one God in three persons. Oh, yes, hard to understand, and we rightly call it a mystery, but affirm it we must. When the Jews demanded to know who Jesus, who are you? They're only willing to accept who he is as long as it's who they want him to be. Tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, but you don't believe me because you don't want a suffering Messiah. That's not part of your agenda. Who I am and my DNA and the mission that I'm about, you don't want to embrace, and so you're not getting it. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me. Jesus came to set creation right. He came to restore, to set free. But to receive this, you must know that you are bound and helpless. And Jesus says to them, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, people hear that, and they are greatly offended because they do not see their condition rightly. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you won't acknowledge that you're a sinner, if you won't acknowledge your brokenness before him, you will have no need of who he is. And listen to what he says. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand because the Father who's given to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. Think about, we hear those words sometimes. And I think they go by us too quickly. How on earth can a man give anyone eternal life? How can anyone make these claims? No one can snatch you out of my hand. And he's basically saying, I am a shepherd and you are all sheep. Who gets to say that without being egotistical? All the rest of you are sheep and I'm your shepherd. You need to acknowledge me, sheep. These are bold and audacious claims Jesus is making. Then he really steps over the line. I and the Father are one. Whoa, who's claimed that? The person who's claimed that is usually some narcissistic tyrant or a crazy person. Earlier in John, they tried to stone him there as well. In John 80, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a well-known phrase from Exodus 3 when God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. He says, "I am who I am." And Jesus is now taking this claim upon himself. And the Jews tried to stone him for it. And here also, for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. For over 2,000 years, the church has affirmed the Trinity. And the stakes are high. These things matter to us because of who Jesus is, because of the God that we worship. God has come to us while we were lost. He found us. I didn't have to go and figure it out. I didn't have to be enlightened and work really hard and put myself above all the rest of humanity because they're dumb. And I alone am now the enlightened one. He found you and I while we were lost. Our sins are forgiven. He has conquered what we could not. As fully man, he has taken upon every part of our humanness. From zygote to adult life, every part of our humanness has been taken so that it could be restored in him. That's amazing. And you and I can love completely without having complete understanding, to be sure. That's true of relationships, and that is true of our relationship with God. To affirm the Trinity does not mean that we have complete understanding. But it affirms that this is how the world works. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he said, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement, God is love. But they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another. If God is a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. That's why Augustine, such a wonderful, great theologian in the church history, that he referred to the Trinity as God, the lover, the Son, the one who is loved, the beloved, and the Holy Spirit as the bond of love between them, recognizing that there's this interdynamic of relationship of who God is, a constant love and relationship going back and forth before the foundation of the world, that when we speak of holiness, beauty, and goodness, it includes this. And that is so essential for us. One scholar has put it well, the Trinity belongs to the inner life of God and can be known only by those who share in that life. As long as you are on the outside, you will never see beyond the unity. You have to go in to see who God is. If you remain on the outside, it's opaque. Just God. But when you enter in, you now are enabled to enter into the life of the Trinity itself through the work of Jesus. As you see Jesus, the full representation of the Father, given to us by the Spirit who continues to reveal him to us. And that means that as you love another, as you sacrifice yourself on behalf of someone else, as you pour out yourself, not to what you get back, but because of simple love and adoration of another being, you are most like your God. And when you pull back, when you reserve, when you will not share, you will not give, you will not put yourself out there, you are least like your God. And Jesus comes that we would have life and have life abundantly. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. That is what has been given to us, that we would join in him with one another in infinite praise and adoration, that our hearts would continue to grow and expand in the greatness of God, even though we may not have full understanding. I don't know if we ever will. But certainly this side of glory, there's a lot of mystery out there. But oh, blessed mystery to embrace. Because this is the God we worship. This is the God who has made all reality. And because of this, our lives find their meaning and their fulfillment in him. Ready to love others as we have been loved. To be brought into the communion of who God is. If you'll pray with me. Father, there's so much of these things that seem so far beyond us, and yet, Lord, we want to know. We long to know more. We ask that you would open our eyes to see your splendor and radiance in the person and work of our Savior Jesus. Father, we bless you that even in Pentecost, you poured out your Spirit upon us that we would proclaim who he is, and we are here because of that proclamation. Lord, open our eyes to see and keep us from compromise. Father, keep us from having a small and narrow view of you. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We bless you this day, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are indeed one God forever. Amen.